1:1-8. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Brother. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for us so that we can be reconciled to you. Father, we're grateful for Jeremy and the preparation he has put into this sermon. He is a blessing to us. Please continue to bless him. I pray that you will use this sermon this week to align our hearts with yours, to prepare us to speak your word and to do your work in this week and the weeks to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Appreciate it. Well, I hope that you will keep your Bibles turned to Mark chapter 1. And let me just say, great singing, wasn't it? I just sensed that the Spirit was at work today in me, and I praise God for that. And so thank you for singing in a way that blessed me as the leader today to help me worship. Whenever we sing like that together, we encourage one another. And I'm not going to preach a whole sermon right now about that, even though I'm tempted to. But let me just say that when you sing out like that, it encourages the people around you. It makes this gathering so much more powerful for us to be together. So thank you for raising your hallelujah today. Last week, we launched into a brand new sermon series called Introducing Jesus. And it's on the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. And if you weren't here, don't worry, because I only preached on one verse last week. And some of you were very worried about that because you started to kind of question, how long is this sermon series going to be? And I just want to hope that you've recognized the good news today that we have verses 1-8. So we're increasing by 700% our pace today. And, God is good. He has heard your prayers. We are picking up the pace. And one of the reasons I'm excited is because I think that the person of Jesus is the most important person for any of us to have any opinion about or any idea about. There is no one else in all of history more important for us to know and understand than Jesus. In fact, whenever I'm engaged in a dialogue with someone who's outside of the Christian faith, I love and work hard to bring it back to Jesus. I'm happy to have a conversation about science and about the evidence for God and about the kind of the brain bender questions out there, the problem of evil. I'm really happy to engage with those kind of questions, but I always want to bring it back to Jesus. Because when it comes down to it, church, at the very core, our faith is all about what you believe about Jesus. And that's why we're spending these weeks taking time to think about who is Jesus. And I hope that it raises questions in you like, do I truly know Jesus? Or have I just been coming to church for a long time and knowing about Jesus? But do I truly know him? Am I intimately acquainted with him? Do I have a living relationship with him by the Spirit of God? And am I ready to accurately introduce him to someone else? Mark chapter 1 is a great, awesome record of a way that Mark introduces us to this person of Jesus. And I pray that as we go through this series that you will be able to answer those questions with a yes and a yes and a yes as God works in our hearts. Mark starts his account of Jesus, verse 1, with this incredible verse, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And isn't that first verse you got super excited about Jesus, like, sweet, we're going to hear about Jesus. You might have been disappointed. because in the next verse, he kind of takes it in a different direction. Suddenly, instead of hearing about Jesus, we're hearing about this other guy named John. And it almost feels like a tangent, you know, like when my wife and I are engaged in a very critical conversation and then one of my favorite kind of cars drives by. Oh, wow. Oh, sorry. And back. But it's not a tangent for Mark. This is not a momentary lapse of focus. This is a very intentional way that Mark is setting up who the person of Jesus is. And we get, on the surface level, some really important stuff about the person of John. We have this incredible privilege of meeting one of the most humble men who ever lived. But underneath these verses are some very important truths about the person and the work of Jesus. And so I pray that the Lord would open our hearts today so that we might see Jesus for who he really is and be transformed by his Spirit, that we might live as humbly and as radically as John the Baptist. Mark starts after that first verse with actually an Old Testament reference. Verse 2, it says, "It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the paths for him.'" Do you see how it's a couple of quotes? There's multiple quotation marks there. That's because it's actually not just from one place. It's actually from three different places in the Old Testament, not just from Isaiah. But Isaiah is the strongest voice, and so he gets the most press, the written and by the prophet Isaiah. But actually, it starts with a reference to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23, verse 20, where God speaks to the people of Israel who are getting ready to move towards the promised land. And he tells them, "I'm going to send an angel or a messenger of God who will go ahead of you into the promised land." He's making a promise about this one he's going to send to lead them into this new land. And then that's also partly from the book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi is the very last book in the Old Testament. And in Malachi, there's this wonderful promise where Malachi is promising that the day of the Lord is going to come, and it's going to be preceded by one who would come like Elijah, like a prophet, like Elijah, and prepare the way for God to bring his kingdom in fullness. That's this in Malachi, the reference there. And then finally, verse 3 of Mark 1 comes from Isaiah 40, verse 3, which points to the great work of God to redeem his people from exile, out of exile, and then he's going to send a prophet who's going to speak from the wilderness and prepare the way for the Lord to come to them, to lead them into freedom. Three different times in Israel history that are being wrapped up into this one little reference here from the gospel, from Mark, as he introduces his gospel. And then in verse 4, Mark clearly identifies John the Baptist, as that prophet who was to come and prepare the way. There is no mystery here. He is making a direct connection between what those prophecies prophesied and said and the person of John. In other words, John's not like this really weird, crazy guy just kind of doing his own thing out in the wilderness. John is a divinely ordained messenger of God. It says that he came preaching a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And in other words, the way that God's people, according to John, were to prepare for this new thing that God was going to do was to repent of their sins or to turn away from their unbelief, to renew their relationship with God for the forgiveness of sins. This is a message that also is very similar to the prophets before him, kind of in the same vein in the prophets of the Old Testament. But John adds one thing. John adds baptism. And to be perfectly honest, we don't know a lot about this baptism idea. There's lots of ideas about where it came from, but there seems to be something new happening with John here. It's connected with the ceremonial washings of the Jewish worship, that where they would kind of self-administer a cleansing before they came into certain ritual ceremonies of their worship. But the difference is that in those They did it to themselves. You would kind of wash yourselves. Clearly, the baptism is happening by John. He's baptizing them. They're not just coming and baptizing themselves. So that's different. But then also, that ceremonial washing was something that you would do over and over again. And here, this baptism doesn't seem to be something that's repeated. It's just something that they do once. And so it seems to be that this is different than just a kind of a ongoing ceremonial washing, that this is some kind of initiation or a sign of inclusion to the true remnant of God's people who are coming to God with repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All that to say, John was out in the wilderness, out in the desert, calling people to repentance and the forgiveness of sins through baptism as a way. Why was he doing that? To prepare the way for this thing that God was about to do. It, in fact, as the only way to be ready to make straight the way for God to work. And so, John was in the desert, which connects him with the Old Testament prophecy. John was calling for repentance and right relationship, which connects him with the old prophecy. And all of that is true, but also he was one funky dude, right? I mean, look at verse 6. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And if you're like me, when you read that, you might have thought, so the guy's a little eccentric, right? Like, why is Mark adding this detail? What's important about this detail that Mark adds? Well, the importance is that it connects him very subtly, but also very clearly with Elijah. Because the Old Testament has some descriptions of Elijah that are very similar. Kind of also a funky dude. Had an interesting diet. So this passage from Mark about John might seem random, but it actually is very intentionally another connection that grounds this person, John, into the Old Testament prophets as one of them and as living out this thing that was prophesied about. He is, in other words, super important. Super important, not just in the moment, but kind of in this grand narrative of what God is doing from before history through history for his redeeming transformation. He is the one that God sent to be the forerunner of this massive history-changing move of God. John is really, really important. But what might be more subtle here is what these verses and even these prophecies that Mark uses tell us about Jesus and the person of Jesus. So let's think about that for a minute. Already in verse 1, Mark identifies Jesus as the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah who's going to bring freedom from the captives for God's people, and as the Son of God. And I think that would have been understood as one who lives on earth with the power of God in him. But when we look carefully at these Old Testament verses and kind of the context of those prophecies, we will realize that none of those prophecies are prophecies really about the Messiah. They're not considered messianic prophecies. They're not looking forward to a king who's going to come and live out or bring that freedom. What they are looking forward to, they're talking about a person who's going to come first and prepare the way for what? Prepare the way for God. For God to come and bring the end of all things. Look back in your Bibles really quick at Isaiah chapter 40. It's kind of right in the middle. Isaiah chapter 40. Oh, look, I have a marker in mine. That's perfect. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, which is the reference that Mark is quoting here. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, points to Yahweh. It says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. All caps there. In other words, for Yahweh, Israel's God. And make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. You see, these Old Testament passages point to the end of all things when God is going to come and inhabit the earth and make all things right. Malachi calls it in his prophecy the great and dreadful day of Yahweh. The end of all things when God is going to come himself in judgment and salvation. So, if Mark uses these kind of passages from the Old Testament, not only to describe what John's doing, but also to describe like what John is getting ready for, what does that say about Jesus as the person that's coming after John? Well, it's the same thing that I think John is saying in verse 8 of Mark 1. In verse 8, John says, you know, I'm giving a baptism of repentance, but the one who will come after will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It's actually something huge for John to say about this one coming, because in the Old Testament, the only person who ever administered or poured out the Spirit was God himself. And there was a great connection, a great belief that part of what God was going to do in the end times was pour out his Spirit on his people. But God was the one always who is going to be in charge of that disbursement or that pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Only God himself. Ezekiel says it this way. Ezekiel 39, verse 29 says, I will no longer hide my face from them, for I, Yahweh, I, God, will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. But here in Mark 1, John says that this person coming after him, who is more powerful than he is, that he is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So, if Jesus is the one who we know, as we've read ahead, who's coming after him, if Jesus is the one that John says is going to be in charge of dispensing the Holy Spirit, what does that say about the person of Jesus? Are you catching on? Mark is here at the beginning of this account of Jesus more than just introducing us to John the Baptist. He is also very powerfully telling us about who Jesus really is. Yes, he's already told us that he is the Christ, the Messiah. He's already told us that he is the Son of God. And I think for us, we kind of put all that together, but we need to think about it in its context. That even that, most people wouldn't have thought to be true about this next thing. He's also telling us Jesus is God. Jesus is the one who is going to come. His arrival marks the arrival of God for that final chapter of God's epic work of redeeming transformation. All the Old Testament passages say that the one's going to come and prepare the way for God to come. And that's Jesus. Jesus is God. And so what that means, friends, is that Jesus is not to be taken lightly. Jesus is not just some handsome figure in a stained glass window. He's not just a sweet man who had compassion on kids and on the needy. He's not just a brilliant teacher of his day. He's not even like just a prophet of God like John or like Elijah or Isaiah. And he's certainly not just another person in our history books who is from a long time ago that has nothing to do with today. Jesus is God himself in the flesh. He's the living Christ ordained by God before the creation of the world to be the Savior that every person desperately needs. The Savior who would come, who came to show the world perfectly who God is and how to live God's way. The Savior who didn't just come and tell us, clean up your act if you want to be right with God. But no, the Savior who himself gave his own life as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. A sacrifice that atoned for our rebellion and our sin. And then rose in forever victory over sin and death for those who have faith in him. The Savior who sits right now enthroned in heaven with all power and all authority. That's the Jesus that Mark is introducing us to. And he's the Savior who will come again and bring everything into alignment with God's heart through his judgment. That's the Jesus that Mark is introducing us to. That's why Mark calls this gospel, gospel. That's why he says this is good news about Jesus. And that's why we, church, we can't simply add Jesus to our lives like another song on our playlist. Or another gadget that we purchase on Amazon to make our life a little easier. Or even another value that we try to pass on to our kids. Jesus is not just a religious figure that we choose to kind of make mental assent to or believe that he existed and then choose to go on living in our own way. One of the commentators, a guy named Clifton Black, he says it well when he's talking about the people hearing John the Baptist's message and how anybody who's hearing John's message should be thinking about it, including us. He says, John's message, those who are listening to John's message in the wilderness are, quote, called to abandon that to which they have become accustomed for a life under radically changed circumstances. A shift no less extreme than that from the wilderness into Canaan, from foreign exile to a return home, from business as usual to the day of the Lord. I like that because he's talking about a radically changed circumstance. And that radically changed circumstance is the arrival of Jesus, who radically changes things. Church, Jesus is not to be taken lightly. Following him absolutely changes the way that we live our everyday lives. And that's one of the reasons I love Mark's picture of John the Baptist, because I think it gives us a great example of what that looks like. Look at verse 7. It says, and this was John's message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. A very hard sentence to say quickly without messing it up and making it sound awkward. But when that sentence is critical, because John was a big deal. I already told you that he was kind of a big deal in salvation history, but he was a big deal right then. Look at verse 5. It tells us that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to meet him. They wanted to hear him. Now, that's probably like when we say of a party, like everybody was there, or something on the news. Everybody's talking about it. It's probably not literally every human body that lived in those places was there, but it was like everybody was talking. It was like it was the news of the day. People were coming a long way to be with John the Baptist. He was a really big deal. He was a religious celebrity. People were wanting to hear him. People were coming forward for baptism. People were becoming his disciples. But John didn't take lightly the one who was to come after him. John did not take lightly the new thing that God was about to do, that God called him to announce. So instead of drawing attention to himself, instead of making a big deal of himself, instead of starting his own website, he continued to live in obedience to God's call on his life and talk about the one, point to the one who was coming after him. I've titled this message, Introducing Jesus, His Predecessor. I imagine if John were here, he would be a little upset about that title. Because certainly, as the word predecessor implies, John did come before Jesus. But also, as the word implies, John would totally disagree, and I agree with John, that he was of equal position. Like, he had this position first, and then he let it go so Jesus could have his same position. No. He was not equal to at all Jesus. In fact, he gives this thing about the shoes and the feet and untying the sandals. That was a job that only the lowliest of undisrespected servant would be allowed to do, to mess with your feet. And John says, I'm not even worthy to be that servant. That's how he viewed himself compared to Jesus, this one to come. John understood the magnitude and the glory and the power of the one that he preceded, of this one to come. I wonder if we do today. And so he continues to point to the one coming while living in obedience to God's call. Church, what do you believe about Jesus? What do you truly, ultimately, deep down believe about Jesus? And how is that belief lived out in your everyday life? At school, at work, in your neighborhood, on vacation? You see, what we believe is actually evidenced in how we behave. Or to put it in another way, how we behave shows what we believe. And when I say behave, I don't just mean what everybody can see. I don't just mean our outward kind of behavior. I think you can put on a big front, but that putting on a front is a behavior that reflects a belief. So everything that you do reflects what you believe, how you think, how you live, how you talk, how you spend your money, what you worship, what you value. All of those things show what we believe. And the more we believe what the Bible says about the person of Jesus, the more our behavior will reflect the transformation that Jesus brings by his Spirit. And it seems to me that John, at this point, really believes there. In the other Gospels, we get a window, a little bit, what seems like maybe John is questioning. But here, it's John ultimately believes that this message that God has given him. And so because he believes, he lives a radical life of obedience to the call that God has put on him. Near the top of this message, I said, may the Lord open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts today, so that we might see Jesus for who he really is and be transformed by his Spirit to live as humbly and radically as John. What if that were truly true of us as a church? I'm not saying you got to go put on some camel hair and then take your best leather belt and start eating insects and honey. Honey's good. I mean, I guess you can do that if you want to. There's nothing necessarily wrong with it. But are you living in obedience to Jesus because you ultimately believe who he really is? That you're not just taking him lightly. You're not treating him like a stale stained glass window that's beautiful to look at but actually has no relevance in your life. But what would it look like if we were truly believing what the Bible says about Jesus? Well, it might look like some examples that I've seen in our church from some of you. It might look like the couple in our church who this summer showed radical hospitality and invited another family into their home to live with them until that family could get back on their feet, who sold their smaller car and bought a bigger car so they could carry this other family around. Simple, yet radical obedience. It might look like the Fresno State Go Team, who made a bunch of hot dogs. These weren't like miracle hot dogs. They were just regular old, maybe kosher hot dogs. I didn't even know of that. And they went out to Greek Row at Fresno State on Saturday night, on a party night. And they handed out food in the name of Jesus and waited to see what God would do. Simple, yet radical obedience. Or one of our teachers. Last week we prayed for schools and students and teachers and administrators. One of our teachers this week, she rallied other people at her school. And the day before school started, she led a prayer walk around her campus as a step of faith. Simple, yet radical obedience. The more we come to truly believe who Jesus is, the more our everyday lives truly reflect his kingdom. So, church, if you've been taking Jesus lightly, may the Lord wake you up this morning to the reality of who Jesus is. May every single one of us come to know and worship and follow Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the very advent of God on earth, and the one who will come again very soon. May God increase our faith, increase our belief in him, so that our everyday lives will be more and more and more reflecting his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? And so to help with that this week, I'm asking you to do two very practical things. Two things. First of all, pray. Pray every day this week that God increases your faith, increases your belief, grows your belief in who Jesus really is. Ask God to help you with your unbelief. Ask God to open the eyes of your heart to see the truth of Jesus. And by the way, that's not just a prayer for people who are young in their faith. That's a prayer for every single person here. Whether you believe in Jesus yet or not, pray. Ask God to increase your faith, to help you see Jesus for who he is. How many of you are willing to pray every day this week? You're just going to make a commitment right now. I'm going to pray every day this week. Lord, increase my faith. Awesome. I'll take it. Number two. Actually, number two is a bigger ask than number one. That's why I left it for number two. Number two. To help you believe what the Bible says about Jesus, I invite you this week to begin to work on memorizing all of Mark chapter 1. One through 45. If it's easier for you to think about that way, or all of chapter 1, I don't care. Memorize all of chapter 1. Imagine how cool it would be if when this sermon series ended at the end of September, every single person in our congregation had memorized Mark chapter 1. Not just so we could like put a trophy on the wall that says, look at us, how cool. But because when we memorize God's word, God works in it by his spirit as in a way of soaking it into our souls and renewing our minds and increasing our faith. I've committed to memorizing all of chapter 1 of Mark by the end of this sermon series. That's the end of September. That's like 6 or 7 weeks. because I want these truths of Jesus to be deeply embedded in my heart when that wave of unbelief comes because of whatever phone call or whatever circumstance or whatever email. I want to know the truth of what the Word says to help me believe it. So how many of you are willing to commit right now to begin work this week of memorizing all of Mark chapter 1? Just get started. I'm going to take a step, and a lot fewer hands, but I see them. And I guess humbly, in love, I love you. I would just say, if you're not willing to raise your hand for that, why not? But I just let that be between you and the Lord. I'm going to love you the same. But I just invite you to join me in memorizing all of Mark chapter 1. And we'll see how the Lord uses that to help us believe in Him. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your awesome Word. Thank you, Father, for the way that you are at work in the Old Testament and the New Testament, for the way that they're not separate, but they're the same, they're together. They point to the same reality of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. God Himself coming in the flesh to be our Savior and to bring redeeming transformation. Help us to truly believe it so that we might be willing to obey you with simple but radical obedience. For John, it meant throwing out his jeans and putting on some camel hair, taking on a new diet, moving out into the desert, and proclaiming a baptism. It was a message that ultimately led to his death. He believed in such a way that he was willing to die. Help us to believe in such a way that we're willing to live tomorrow for you. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Come, Holy Spirit, help us believe the truth about Jesus so that we would live accordingly in response to His awesome grace. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone who agrees said, amen. I invite you now to receive this blessing as you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The prayer team is going to come forward and be here. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. Prayer team is here. Go in peace.